So, yeah, the to-be-continued thing, I don't mind it. I'm kind of like Chris, though. I was thinking back to the old days when I watched, you know, like my old shows, Saved by the Bell and Boy Meets World. It's like, I got to wait. Like, man, Zach and Kelly are going to get married, but it's not happening until next week in Saved by the Bell, and I got to wait a week. I hated it with the anticipation. But now everything's on demand pretty much, so you can just kind of, like Eugene said, I can just go right to the next one. Except if they're like, they put out half the show, you can watch half it, and then you got to wait like 2 months. By the way, Ozark fans, this Friday, second half of the final season drops. So anyway, that's what they kind of do. But to be continued, shows happen. And I brought that up because we are going to continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount. We began this series the first weekend of January, and we took a little break to do our Road to the Cross Easter series. But now we're going to pick back up and finish the Sermon on the Mount. If you'd like to get caught back up on this series, you can visit our website, hometownverona.com, navigate to the Sermons tab. Then you can actually, you'll see the pictures of all the different sermon series. You can also filter it by the series and just check out the Sermon on the Mount one if you'd like to get caught up. Let me give you the quick recap, though. Sermon on the Mount is found in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. So we are about midway-ish through chapter 6 right now. In chapter 5, we heard a lot of teaching about Jesus is kind of saying, here's what you previously were taught about something. Now here's my teaching on it. There was a lot of, you have heard it said, but I say to you, that was very common from Jesus to kind of put his new thoughts on this teaching. And it's Jesus just sitting there and talking to his followers and teaching, which is why I called it, you know, the greatest teachings from the greatest teacher, because we have Jesus just sitting and talking. All right, now we're getting into chapter 6, where the teaching becomes a little more practical. The beginning of 6, we did a little mini-series on our motivation, in which Jesus kind of cautioned his followers to not be showy with how they lived out their faith, kind of which is what the Pharisees and the hypocrites would do. They would do things to be seen, and Jesus would say, don't do that. Do it out of a goodness of your heart. All right, and now we're going to get into more teaching. So that's kind of where we are, and we're here today. And today, I think Jesus is really getting at where our focus is. What do we focus on? And what Jesus is primarily concerned about today is our focus being on heaven and not on stuff here on earth, the things of the earth. All right, you may notice you have a lot of things on your table. We're going to get to those, and I'll explain why those are there in a little bit. But Jesus is primarily focused with the things of the earth. All right, and there's nothing wrong inherently with the things of the earth, but what Jesus is going to get at is that we want to focus on heaven first, because we know as followers of Jesus, we have an eternity with him in heaven. That's what we celebrated having last week with Easter. We know we have eternity. So we're going to look at focusing on heaven first. So I want us to think about focus this way, and I think this is how Jesus kind of breaks it down. We're going to focus upward, inward, and outward. All right? Upward, inward, outward. So we're going to do that looking at Jesus' teaching. We're going to be in Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Yeah, you can do the motions, right? It looks like the cross, but it's not. It's upward, we come in, and then out. All right, see? All right, make some arrows or something. Somebody diagram that for me. We'll put it up somewhere. All right, so we're going to read it. Matthew 6, 19 through 24. We'll read the whole thing. Then we'll break it down, and we will see what Jesus has to say. The scripture will be right up here behind me there. It's up there. Also in your Bibles, on your tables, I am reading from the NIV translation as usual. So let's go. Matthew 6, 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. All right, we're going to stop there. All right, so this first part, Jesus is talking about treasures, and what he's going to focus on here is our upward focus, so we're going to go in order. So when he says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, this is probably a little bit better rendered, stop storing up. So the fact is, this was probably happening similar to us. We store up stuff. We just have stuff. All right, now, in Jesus' day, people would keep their things, though, whether it's hard currency, actual money, or possessions, or anything, usually kept in the home. banks were either non-existent or very, very new and were not trusted, so they would feel like their safest place was at home. Obviously, though, this is before the days of, you know, lockboxes and super strong floor safes that you can hide and protect all of your items. So they were susceptible to moths and vermin coming in, rodents getting in and eating them apart, deterioration, or even theft, because security and protection just was not high. So what Jesus is saying is all of that stuff can deteriorate, be destroyed, or be taken away. So instead, store up the treasures in heaven. Now, he doesn't exactly describe what treasures in heaven are. We don't know, at least he doesn't say here, if, you know, for all the good we do, if once we get to heaven, you know, we get some gold stars or there's something up there for us. And I don't necessarily think that matters so much, because what I think matters is how we store up those treasures. And it's by serving God, being in obedience to God, showing reverence to God. It's loyalty to God, not stuff. So loyalty up and not to the stuff here on the earth. So whether there's a treasure in heaven waiting for us or not, I don't think matters. Because when we serve God, when we're obedient to God, when we show our love to God, he is pleased with us. And I think that's a treasure. Having our Heavenly Father, our Creator, being pleased with us, being happy with us, is a treasure. That's a big deal. And those treasures that are in heaven can't be stolen. They can't deteriorate. They are eternal. All right, so think about heaven being eternal and our time on earth being temporary. So the treasures in heaven are eternal. All right, and then Jesus finishes the section by saying, you know, where your treasures are, there your heart will be. All right, so the things we treasure, the things we store up, that's where we begin to love, to serve, and to have loyalty to. And Jesus is saying, keep all of those in heaven. Serve that. Be loyal to that. All right, so his main point is that these earthly treasures are temporary and our heavenly treasures are forever. So focus upward on heaven with your treasures. All right, we all have things and stuff that we believe that we treasure, things we store up. One of the things on all of these tables you will see are soccer jerseys. All right, there's some stuff on there. These are all mine. Every one of these soccer jerseys are jerseys that I own from a variety of teams, from a variety of countries. Yeah, some of you are holding them up. We got a Jamaica one. Let's see, Ashley's got one from a club team in China. Eugene's holding up a Seattle Sounders jersey. There's a bunch. Where's the Greek one? The Greek one? The Greek ones are, there's a blue one and a red and white striped one that are from Greece. That one, yes, that is one of the Greek ones. So what I used to do is anytime people would travel, I would have them get me a soccer jersey from another country. Because I was like, because for a while, this isn't the case anymore, all of my jerseys were bought in the country the team played in. I thought it was cool. So I kept storing them up and I would get them. Stacy went to Greece. She's been to Jamaica and brought me jerseys. My brother has lived overseas for a long time and brought them. I had friends. My most unique one, I think, is back there, is Tanzania. That one was actually bought in Tanzania by some friends that were there. But I have a lot of them. You can see there's multiple ones on your table. I even have more coming when my brother comes back from China in another month. But here's the thing with these jerseys. They're temporary. Why? Because, let's see, I can see one over there where the logo has started to come off in the wash. It just gets destroyed. I have one in the back there from my favorite team, Manchester United. I have my third Manchester jersey coming. Why? Because they switch logos every so years. I need the new one. I need the fresh kit. So they're temporary. I just replace them. And sometimes we don't even know what we're going to do with these treasures. You have stress balls on your table. There's these green balls. Right? What are you going to do with them? Are you going to squeeze them? Right? This is what you're going to do. Right? You're just going to squeeze them. No? You don't want to squeeze them. What else are you going to do with those things? You're just sitting there. All right. Yeah. There we go. See? Well, there's more out there than I thought there were. All right. We can just throw them around. Right? There you go, Chris. All right. We have so much stuff that it either gets destroyed or we have no idea what we're going to do with it. We don't use it for what it's supposed to be used for. You can take a stress ball home with you if you'd like to. They are actually pretty good to squeeze. All right, but the point is, they're temporary. We don't even always know what we're going to use them for. They might get destroyed. What do? We just replace them like I do with my soccer jerseys. And the problem is, when we start to treasure these things, our heart goes to these things. I start to think about, oh, man, where can I get another soccer jersey? Or where can I get another collectible of this? Right? And Jesus is cautioning against that. Right, he wants us to have our focus upward on him and surround ourselves with heavenly treasures. There's nothing inherently wrong with these earthly treasures. So stress balls, great. My soccer jerseys, great. Whatever you store up with, there's nothing wrong with them in and of themselves. But storing them up, becoming loyal to those or obsessed with those, becoming focused on those is the problem. So we are to be focused on storing up heavenly treasures. We do that by obedience, service, being loyal to God and spending time with God, because those treasures don't run up. They don't run out. All right. They don't peel off in the wash. They don't not fit anymore. They don't get broken. Right? They're eternal. So focus upward on those heavenly treasures. All right. So that's upward. Let's look inward. We're going in next. All right. So verses 22 and 23 says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. If your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" This is a very illustrative passage from Jesus. All right, and we got to look at this in the terms of the eye and light. All right, and there's two different ways this passage sometimes get taken, and it really has to do with what your eye does or how your eye works. So the more kind of modern view is that our eyes let light in, okay, which makes sense. So what we see comes in and affects us on the inside, right? And that works. So whatever I see, what I look at can affect my mood, my mind, my heart. That totally works. But the more ancient understanding, as I studied this and heard from some people that studied kind of the older culture, it was actually seen differently, that the eye was more a vehicle out or a passageway out for light. So basically that's what is inside of you comes out from the eye. So think of it, if you've ever, you know, seen somebody and you feel like, man, I can see what's inside them through that look in their eyes, whether it's that really cold and angry look, or there's that bright eyes, you know, it's like, man, I can see their heart through those baby blues or something like that, right? It's that it lets something out. And I think that this is kind of where Jesus was going with this, because Jesus is often concerned with our hearts and the hearts of his listeners. So I think he's talking about the fact that what's inside you will come out, and that's the way we're going to look at it. So if the eye is healthy, the body must be healthy, because what's inside is coming out or full of light. The exact opposite would then be true. The inside is full of darkness, spiritual darkness. The Bible is full of light and dark imagery. So if we're full of darkness inside, that's what's going to come out, make the eye unhealthy. All right, so that's how we would kind of see the in and the out. Now also, when we look at this saying healthy and unhealthy, this is one of those that when it was translated from the Greek, not the perfect wording. From what I understand, this might be better heard as generous versus stingy. Might be some better wording to use. So basically, when you focus on God and your spiritual is full of, your spiritual inside is light and lit up, what comes out is generosity and service and focus on others. However, when we're spiritually dark or we're focused on other things inside, we tend to maybe be a little more stingy or focused on ourselves or focused on our possessions. All right, so that's kind of what Jesus is getting at. Then, when we're full of that dark on the inside, Jesus is saying it is hard to get rid of that. Right? It's tough to get rid of what's inside when it's dark. So he's saying focus inward on your hearts and let your hearts be full of light. Right? Because we can see from the outside sometimes what's going on inside. And what's inside is what matters. I have here lots of visuals today. Avocado. Who likes avocado? Yeah, lots of hand raises. Eugene's the only one that's like, nah, bro. I get it's all right. Yeah, all right. I like avocado a lot. Now, I don't do avocado toast. However, I like avocado in like a salad or in a salsa. Maybe I'm a terrible millennial because I don't like avocado toast, apparently. Guacamole. Yeah, see, everybody, now we're all talking about what kind of avocado. So now, when we look at the outside of the avocado, sometimes you can tell by the color how good it might be on the inside. But do we eat the skin on the outside? No. Very good. We focus on what is inside, on that nice flesh in the inside. And sometimes you can feel it out by a squeeze. I'm not going to lie, squeezing this one. I'm going to use this one today because this is a real good squeeze. Right? You can tell it's not too squishy. It's not too firm. What am I making? I don't know. Yeah. Maybe I'm having chili tonight. Maybe I'll throw it on some chili. It's a chicken chili. Does that sound good? All right. That's what we'll run with. I'll send you all a picture. Make you all jealous. But we can tell what matters with the avocado is what's on the inside, right? We want it to be that nice green, somewhat soft, but a little bit firm. You know when you cut into an avocado when you got just the perfect ripeness, right? And that's a good avocado. But it's what's inside that matters, not the outside. Sometimes you can tell by the outside if it's too dark or too green that it's not going to be a great avocado. Now, when it goes overly ripe and turns all brown and nasty on the inside, can you get it back to the green? No. You have to just get a new avocado. It can't go back, all right? That's the point here, is that it's so hard to go back, but what matters is really on the inside. We want that avocado to be nice and green and tasty. That's like being spiritually full of light. So Jesus is saying, focus on your inside so that we have that perfect ripeness. How do we do that? Well, we have to take an honest look at ourselves. Take an honest look at what is coming out. How are you talking to people? How are you behaving around people? Where are you focusing? Do you feel like it's light coming out of you? Maybe some of you have people in your lives you can trust that you could talk to about that, or that might call you out on it to be like, oh, what's coming out is not great. Stacy said this to me in the past. She'll be like, you know, this is different from you, or this isn't you. Maybe we got to take a pause here and look at what's going on. And then you can kind of figure out what's going on inside. And then spend time with God about it. Because if God is light, as we believe, the more time we spend with him, the closer we get to him, the more light comes in. We know this. The people we spend a lot of time with have an influence on us, and we can become kind of like them. So make God that person. And it may take time to fill yourself with light. It can be a process. You know, if the insides are a little gray or a little muddy, we got to work to get that light there. That's okay, I think. Think about you're painting a wall. All right, we painted actually the baseboards in our house. When we bought our house, they were all brown, kind of that mediocre brown old school color, which I guess is coming back, but it wasn't when we bought our house. So we painted them all white. Now, do you think those things covered in one coat of white paint? No, Chris is shaking his head no, because he helped me paint them. He knows it took us about three coats to cover those. It took time. It took a process to cover up that dark color and get it to lighter. It can be a process to fill ourselves with light. And that's okay. I think God's okay with that, but he wants us to be working on it. He wants us to focus inward on our hearts, to let his light in. It's because he wants his light inside of us. So that's the inward focus. All right, so we went upward with our treasures. We're going inward for our light. Now we got to see going outward. The final verse of this passage, Matthew 6:24, says this. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one, love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. All right, so Jesus is talking about masters and money here. And when it says you cannot serve two masters, that literally would mean being a slave to two masters. So this is about the master having ownership of you. This is a little bit bigger deal than just a boss-employee relationship. This would be the slave owner. All right, and a slave in Jesus' day would not have two owners. All right, it would almost never happen. Because if they did, they would just kind of gravitate towards one or the other, because different owners might have different goals, different plans, different ideas. And that slave's loyalty is going to go one way or the other, because loyalty always goes to one thing. If we think about it, if we have two people we really want to follow, we tend to gravitate one way or the other. So it's about total commitment and the effect of that commitment. Because when you're totally committed one way, you follow that. You do what they're teaching. You do what they want you to do. So what we're in service of or committed to affects what we do. Now, Jesus brings in money with this, saying you can't serve God and money. Why? Well, I would think because he knows, even at this time, how controlling money can be. All right, and money is something I feel like a lot of us would think maybe we have some control over money. Maybe not. We think we have control over it. We think money is what serves us, because money isn't inherently bad. Some people say, well, money's evil. No, the Bible doesn't actually say that. It says the love of money is what's evil. All right. We think money serves us for what we want to do, but if we're not careful, we can become the servant of money and serve money itself rather than the other way around. So think about that. Is there something that you have felt like in your life you controlled, but as you look back, it actually maybe controlled you? I was thinking about this, to take it away from money for a minute. In 2014, I ran in two half marathons. Now, to do that, I got this really great training plan I found off the internet, so totally had to be perfect, right? Googled it, perfect. Now, it started off pretty good because it tells me each week, you know, how many miles do I need to get in, what days should I run on, and all this kind of stuff, and it was great. So I start off a few miles a day, a few days a week. But then before I know it, I'm starting to, like, base everything around what this training plan says. But remember, it's supposed to be helping me get in shape to do this half marathon, helping me get healthy to do it. But then I'm realizing I'm going to work. I got to get a run in after work. So I worked at a coffee shop at the time. I worked a lot of times 5:30 to 1. So all of a sudden it's 11:30 and I'm like, I got to eat my lunch now because I got to get my lunch in before I get home and get my run. Okay, now it's 12:30. I got to drink this amped up pre-run drink that I'm going to drink. So it hits me at just the right time. And then I got to get home at the perfect time. There better not be traffic because I got to get out for my run at 1:45 or whatever it is. And then get to a weekend, which is when you usually do your long runs when we're training for this. So I got to get out for a 10, 11-mile training run. And I want to do it at 8 o'clock in the morning. So I got to get up at 5:45 so I can eat breakfast at 6 so my breakfast has enough time to settle. And I can get out at 8. And then I do my run for an hour and a half or whatever it is. And then I got to eat the right stuff and stretch. And then my day is cashed because I'm just exhausted. So before I know it, rather than that training plan serving me and helping me, I am basing everything I'm doing and being controlled by this plan. All right, and that's kind of what Jesus is getting at. What we serve controls us, all right, or guides us even if we don't want to use control. So how does money control us? Because Jesus brings that in. It's when we make everything about money, when all of our thoughts go to how much does it cost, how much do we make, where are we spending. Now, this is not a prohibition on budgeting or being financially responsible at all, because I think that's important. Even here at the church, we have a church council that helps us decide on where we should spend our money. We are called to be good stewards of everything we're given, and that includes money. But Jesus' caution is to not let that money control you. So be smart with it. Plan and budget, but don't let it be what controls you. Don't let it dictate you. All right? When we make money an idol or make it a treasure, it becomes dominant. And we want more of that. Everything is about the salary or anything like that, how we can get more money. But Jesus is saying, serve God first. Put God as that main master. And then let money have a different effect. Money can then have a very, very positive effect. It can serve others. It can help others. And it can still help you. When God is doing the directing, he can lead us to where there's a need, where we can give to someone or to something or to a need that is there. He can turn our focus with our money and everything else outward, back out to others. That's what he can do. Now, he's not saying to give away all of your money or put your family or yourself in any sort of bad situation. We are supposed to take care of ourselves and our family. But God is saying, let him be your guide with your money and with everything, not the other way around. When we let God be the master, he can turn that focus outward towards others. And maybe it's not going to be monetary. Maybe it's with something else you can give. But the point is, when we serve God, he will shift our focus outward towards others. All right, so this week, take a look at where your focus is. And I would encourage you to focus upward. Go to God first. Make heaven where you want your treasures instead of all this stuff. Yes, I'm going to take all my soccer jerseys home and fold them nicely and put them away. But the treasures and the focus should still be on God first. Maybe that means simplifying some of the things you have. Because remember, the heavenly treasures don't run out. It can't be destroyed. And then focus inward. Look at your heart. Is it light? Do you feel like it's dark spiritually? Maybe it's a little muddy, a little gray, whatever it is. And then work on lightening it up. Spending time with God. Talk to others that you trust and let your actions, what comes out, be a reflection of what's inside you. So let that light come in. And then focus outward. Money is great. Okay, money is a great thing. But don't let it dominate you and lead you. Let God lead you. Let God guide what you do with your money. Because God will guide you to serve those around you that are in need if we let him be the guide. So this week, I would encourage you again to please think about where are you focusing. Right, let's pray. God, we thank you that we could come back into this incredible teaching from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And that he talks about our focus, God, and where we should be focusing our time, our energy, God, and just our hearts. So I pray that all of us would look to you first, God, that we would store up our treasures in heaven by serving you, God, that we would let you in to be the light, and that we will let you turn our attentions outward in the way that you want to. So God, I pray that as we leave this week, God, as we head back to work and to family and the routine of the week, that you would put on our hearts, God, a conviction to focus on you first, to just spend that time every day focused on you and let you be the guide. We pray this in your name. Amen.